You could find a seat and a Bible, and please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. My name's Matt Harima. I'm one of the pastors here. You can call me Matt if you like. And I'd like to add my welcome this morning to Luke's and to John's welcomes, especially newcomers this week, and double especially new students. This exact morning, 25 years ago, I first showed up at Stony Brook as a sophomore in computer engineering here at Iowa State. Long story short, my life was never the same. I couldn't be more grateful to God for bringing me here. When I first came, I thought I knew who God was. I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up going to church. But I didn't know him nearly as well as I thought. And I'm just really very grateful for the patient love of the congregation here through those years and through this church's focus on God's word and the scriptures and the Bible. God showed me who he is, who he really is. And even still to this day, I get to know him better every single day. So if you are a new student here this morning, or if you are coming and checking out church for the first time 25 years after being a student, come back, hang in there. You will get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're trying to do here as a church. Every single Sunday and throughout the week, we're trying to bring God glory by helping people come to know him, helping people come to trust him, helping people come to love him. And I'm excited to continue that work this morning as we dive into the Gospel according to Mark. This book, the Gospel according to Mark, its whole purpose is to help us see who Jesus is up close and personal, and what it means to follow him in his footsteps. And so if you're just tuning in with us this morning, and we're on week 4 of studying this book together, and this study will take us through next spring till Easter. Mark ends with resurrection, and so it's appropriate. I think we're going to end the series on Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be a good time. I wanted to do a quick recap to help us all remember what we've seen so far and to catch those of you who are just joining us, catch you up real quick. So week 1 we started, Mark dives right in by showing us three things in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. First, that the coming of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. You see, the recipients of the book of Mark, they didn't start in a vacuum. They would have had the Old Testament with them. They would have had some of the news verbally brought to them about this Jesus. And so Mark is starting in showing us that he's making connections between the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus Christ himself. Second, Mark shows us that Jesus really was that one promised by God. He records the events of Jesus' baptism where God spoke from heaven and told us he's the one. And finally, Mark shows us that Jesus was proven to be worthy of being that chosen rescuer of God's people because he briefly mentions Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, which calls us back to mind Adam's temptation in the garden. And Jesus, where Adam fell and gave into the temptation, Jesus resists the temptation, proving himself to be the worthy chosen rescuer. Week 2, Mark continues and he intros Jesus' powerful message, summarizing Jesus' message, the good news about God, the good news of God from God. And that news is that Jesus is the king, that promised king. He came and he started preaching, the kingdom's here. And Jesus calls us to follow him, just like he called the first followers we have recorded here. And they dropped everything in their life immediately, dropped everything to reorient their life around Jesus. And that's a model for us. And week 3, last week, it started in on the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. And we saw that Jesus had this unusual and very surprising authority. He taught the truth about God with authority, meaning like most of the time when rabbis would stand up and preach in the synagogue, they would reference other guys and say, this is not me speaking. This is Moses speaking, or this is Rabbi so-and-so speaking. This is not me. But Jesus said, truly, I tell you. And that was a new thing, and it was surprising, and it amazed people. And he taught the truth about God with authority. It surprised the religious leaders of the day, and he showed that he had authority not just to teach, but he had authority over demons as well. He commanded them, and they had no choice but to immediately obey his commands. Verses 27 and 28 catch us up to where we're at very nicely. Mark chapter 1, 27 and 28, at the end of all of those weeks three here, what's our current situation? Verse 27, they were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, what is this? He said, it's a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In verse 28, at once the news about him spread throughout the vicinity, the entire vicinity of Galilee. And that's where we pick up today. And today we get to see more of Jesus' power and authority over disease and demons. But more importantly, this morning, we're going to see Jesus declare his mission, declare his true mission. Why did Jesus come to earth? And the answer is to preach the good news that the long-awaited King of the universe, God's chosen rescuer, the Savior of his people, has finally arrived. He's finally here. The Savior is here. So that's what we're going to see today. Before we do that, I kind of like to do this sort of thing from time to time. Before we dive into the text today, I wanted to pause just a minute and mention that when we are reading the Bible, we can sort of go into once upon a time mode. And I just wanted to mention that we forget that what we're reading is history. It actually happened to real people in a real place. So I wanted to take the opportunity while the verse on the screen says the vicinity of Galilee to show you where that is. Some of you in this room have been there. You can Google Maps it if you want. You can like scroll over and find out what's going on and see some cool pictures. If you go to Street View, you can see where Jesus walked, like on Google. It's pretty cool. But if we zoom in on the area, let's see, this is a map. We're going to put up a map of the modern political boundaries of the region around the modern nation of Israel. And the modern area of Galilee is marked in orange up here. But if we zoom in on that area, and we, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, that kind of area there. And if we turn the clock back to Jesus' time, so time travel this morning, bet you didn't expect that. About 2,000 years ago to the year 30 AD, these are sort of the regional boundaries and the cities mentioned in our passage. And our passage today starts in the region of Galilee, specifically in the city, the town of Capernaum. And from there, it'll spread out to the countryside around there. So that's where we're at. And if you wanted to Google that and like scroll in, you could kind of see the physical location. This sort of thing, like, it kind of helps ground the text to me. This is an actual place, actual people, actual events. So let's read. We're going to start in verse 29 today. Let's read. They're in Capernaum, and a lot of things had just happened in the synagogue we just read about last week. And then we pick back up. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town assembled at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The word of the Lord. The whole town came out. I'm from a small town in Iowa, and I can imagine the whole town showing up at my door. It's a little bit terrifying, but you know, if something's going on, you kind of want people there, right? Jesus healed diseases and he cast out demons. Later it'll say everyone who came to him was healed. Jesus is demonstrating. What's he doing here? Jesus is demonstrating. Jesus is proving that he has power and authority over death and the devil, over the things that break us and the things that haunt us. He's proving that his message, that he is the creator, the king, the savior, he's proving with these actions that that message is not just mere talk. Jesus healed and he drove out demons. And I wanted to say importantly, he didn't do that because he had some magical power. He didn't have some magic power. He's able to do these things because he is the creator. The good news that Jesus preached and showed and acted on was that the creator has shown up. He has power over creation. Everything that's broken, everything that's corrupted about God's creation, Jesus is able to fix, not because he has some magical ability, but because he made it in the first place. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus came to live among us as a carpenter. The Greek word they use in the New Testament is tekton. It's where we get the word architect. You don't need to know that. I don't know why I brought that up. A tekton, a carpenter, a builder, is someone who is able to create beautiful things. Someone who is able to mend broken things. Now, if you want to combine those two ideas, Jesus, the carpenter and creator, takes broken things and makes them beautiful. I don't think that's an accident. I want you to notice here, too, the simplicity of his miracles that are mentioned right here. He walks in to this sick woman, and he takes her by the hand, and he helps her out of bed. And she's instantly healed. No magic words, no yelling and hand-waving, just, come on, let's get up. And she's healed. You'll notice that most all of Jesus' miracles are that way in the New Testament as they're recorded. Notice, too, there's a selflessness to his miracles. They brought him sick and diseased people, and he healed them. And I think if I were going to set about proving my power and authority over creation, I think I'd probably go for something bigger and flashier. I think something more impressive. Fire from heaven, right? Maybe cause a thunderstorm to, you know, show up and lightning bolts to come down and stuff like that. See, I'm the creator. Or maybe I'd like change the course of the river so it flowed the other direction. Or maybe I'd go to the Sea of Galilee, which they're on, and I'd part it just like, you know, just like Moses did. And see, I'm the guy. But Jesus, with these miracles that we're going to see throughout the book of Mark, Jesus wasn't just showing off. These weren't displays of power. Every single one of his miracles, every single one of Jesus' miracles is intentionally crafted to prove that he is who he proclaims to be, the creator and the healer, the one with power over sin, death, and the devil. I've read books, I've read articles trying to line up. And there's this theory, I think you can kind of see it if you look. It's a neat theory that every one of Jesus' recorded miracles in the New Testament lines up with something that he taught about himself. So they're not just random. They're not just like haphazard. They're very intentional, these miracles are. And I think that's an important point for us. And I'll get to that in a minute. But as we read on here in the next few verses, we're going to see a little confusingly that Jesus didn't stick around to heal every single individual in the town. So it's a weird little detail in the text. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. And Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Hey, everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." Mark tells us something I think rather astonishing here if you think about it for just a second, that Jesus' primary reason for coming was not to heal the sick and cast out demons. His reason for coming was to preach, to proclaim the good news that he is the Messiah. And this fact, I think, answers and solves and corrects several distortions of Christianity that are rather popular in our day. One of them is the so-called, we label it here, the prosperity gospel. I don't know what everybody labels it all over the world, but it is America's worst export. Some name it some call it the name it and claim it health and wealth gospel, that if you have enough faith, you're going to be healed, you're going to be rich, your teeth will be replaced, you're going to get that car, you're going to get that job, you're going to get that house. And I think what we see when we read the Bible is that faith in Jesus is not primarily about having all of your life's troubles taken care of. And that's good news. It's good news that the gospel is not primarily about having all of your life's troubles taken care of, because, boy, there's a lot of trouble in life. And some of you in here this morning, and just think around the world, are wrestling with some sort of physical distress and are asking the question, why won't Jesus heal me? And if the health and wealth gospel is true, it's because you don't have enough faith. What nonsense. But also, like, how demonic of a teaching. Because what if you did have enough faith? The next possible option is God doesn't keep his promises, God's a liar, or God's just not real. If you are wrestling with some sort of physical distress and you are asking the question, why doesn't Jesus heal me? It's not because he can't or doesn't want to. And that's another part of our passage today. It's that Jesus has something bigger and better in mind for you. And sometimes the pursuit of that goal, that bigger and better goal, means healing. Sometimes people do get healed in response to prayer in faith for healing. Sometimes that happens. But oftentimes, that goal that Jesus has in mind, that bigger thing for you, it means you learning to wait in faith for the day when he returns, like he promises he will, to finally bring wholeness and healing to everything once and for all. That learning to wait in faith on him may be the bigger thing that he's after. Jesus is after something so much bigger, so much better, so much more important than merely relieving our temporary physical discomfort. The Apostle Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. Temporary discomfort. That Jesus came primarily to preach, not primarily to heal and to cast out demons. It answers another problematic and popular distortion of the Christian message. The idea is something like, Jesus came to help and love people. Don't you see? Look at all the miracles. Look at all the good that he did. He came primarily to do that. And that's true. He did he did come to do those things. But the message goes on. It says, so don't worry about all that preaching stuff. Live and let live. Focus on the good deeds. Don't try to convert people. That's rude. Well, not according to Jesus, right here. Jesus knows that the healing we need most is spiritual. The healing we need first is spiritual. We need our sin problem dealt with. More on that in a minute. Let's keep reading. Verse 39. Jesus, he says, he went into all of Galilee, remember town to town in that region, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And then a man with leprosy came to him on his knees and begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not a question, a statement. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus, then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Oh, I love these verses. It's interesting. Mark usually is running along at a breakneck pace, but here he slows way down and zooms way in on this one individual leper. It says Jesus was moved with compassion for this individual. Jesus wasn't just about preaching to the crowds. He wasn't just about healing the masses. He also zoomed in and cared about the individual. He is willing to heal. The problem is not willingness. The problem is not ability if you are not healed. The problem is Jesus is after something more than that, something more important. The word compassion here is pretty fun. Those of you who know about Greek and text and alternate manuscripts and stuff, bear with me a second. But Jesus was moved with compassion. This word compassion, it means something like he felt them in the pit of his stomach. You ever had that feeling for somebody? You ever had that feeling? You're so moved by something that your stomach, I don't know, churns or knots up or tingles or just whatever. It felt them in the pit of his stomach. Or not to be too crude, but literally it means in his bowels. I just wanted to say that for the kids, and now I'm done. Quick story. When I was a kid, I think like first, second, third grade, I had a garbage can in my bedroom with Garfield on it, and it said, I love you from the pit of my stomach on one side. On the other, it said, that's even deeper than the bottom of my heart. And so when I learned that this word compassion means pit of stomach, I can only ever think about Garfield. But that's what's going on here. Jesus was so deeply moved with pity, with empathy for this suffering man, as he had this intense desire to help him. And Jesus was willing and he was able to help this man. But what about us? If Jesus has not delivered on something that you've been asking him for, some healing you feel you need, does that mean he's not willing to heal you? He's willing to heal that leper, but what about me? Sure, the Bible is crystal clear. He's able. I get it. But does he want to? That's a hard question. That's a really hard question. And I think this is where rubber hits the road with faith in Jesus. Does he want to? Do you trust that he knows what you need better than you do? That's the question in suffering. Do you trust him? Do you trust that he sees you, he knows your situation, and he is able to give you exactly what you need when you need it? Do you trust him? So I want to encourage you this morning, let the pain of unanswered prayer draw you closer in trust to him. He knows something about the situation that you don't know. I don't know what that is. Get curious about what he might be doing in your life. I'm not saying once you figure out the answer, then he'll heal you. Don't go there. But get curious and trust. Okay, Lord, you've got something. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to wait patiently. Now, it's pretty dangerous to try to answer the question of why. Why does God allow pain and sickness to persist among his people? But one of the clearest answers that I've ever heard in my life, and I read it that same fall 25 years ago, somebody handed me a book called The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. One possible reason, and I want to say one and possible, there's a million possibilities, but to me this resonated 25 years ago. C.S. Lewis put it this way: we can ignore pleasure real easy, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us through our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's his megaphone to wake you up. His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No doubt, pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. Not, by the way, he's British and from the 40s. Not terrible as in like, what a bad idea, but terrible as in like, man, it's hard medicine. Okay? Terrible instrument. And it may lead to final and unrepented rebellion. I got to deal with Lewis on that one. He's got a lot of writing about that. But it gives the only opportunity that bad man might have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. It may be that through your pain, Jesus is trying to get your attention. That's one possibility of many. And like I said, it's dangerous to answer the question of why. But I think it plays here, especially in our passage, especially in the book of Mark, Jesus trying to get people's attention. Here's the thing. We're going to come to a close with this. Jesus' healings, we've read last week, Brad focused in on all the times it says they were amazed, they were astonished, they were astounded, they were wowed. I'm going to say they were impressed. Jesus' healings impressed the people. The healings caused the people to pay attention to him. But we also see that ultimately, if we fast forward to the end of the book of Mark, everybody, to a one, missed the point until the resurrection. Everybody missed the point. Let's read that final verse in our passage today, verse 45. He went out and began to proclaim it, the good news, widely and to spread the news. I'm sorry, the leper. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And then what does the leper do? He went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in the deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. The first half of Mark's gospel, especially the first three chapters, we start to see the crowds grow and grow and grow and grow to the point where he has to get out of town to be able to handle the crowds. In Mark chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. They were impressed by his ability to heal. I should say they were merely impressed by his ability to heal. That wasn't what Jesus was primarily after. His call to them and to us was not, come see the healings. His call to them was, repent and believe the good news. What good news? Is it the good news that that Jesus is healing people and casting out demons? Come to him and you'll finally get healing? Was that the good news? No. It was not. That was the good news that the people were spreading. He went and proclaimed, he healed me to everywhere, to everyone. That, the gospel that the people were spreading about Jesus in their own wisdom and their own lack of understanding of what God was doing is, come to Jesus and get healed. But the good news that Jesus was preaching, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is the King and the Savior. Come to him. Trust him for the healing you really need, the deeper, the more full, the truest healing that you deeply need. And so this morning, my question for you is this morning, are you here because you are just impressed, merely impressed by Jesus? You're impressed by him. He's very interesting. You're intrigued by the idea of Jesus. You've heard that maybe Jesus can help solve your problems. And so are you, like the crowds that Mark describes, curious to see if maybe that'll happen for me too? Maybe you're impressed by Jesus's people, the church. Gosh, these are nice people. And being around them makes me feel better about myself. I mean, well and good, that's fine. Being around Jesus is a pretty fantastic thing. Being near to the Creator means being near to the source of true life. You're going to get something from it. Of course it's going to feel good to be with his people who love him and follow him and worship him. But are you close with Jesus? Do you trust him even when, maybe especially when, you don't get what you're asking for? Do you trust him when you don't get healed? When you're one of the ones that showed up the day, the morning that he left to go preach in Galilee? Do you trust him enough to know that he knew you were coming late? Jesus didn't accidentally leave people behind. Do you trust him enough to surrender your whole way of life, your whole way of thinking to him? The whole way of thinking about your pain and your situation, your physical surroundings. Jesus' power over disease and demons and death and the devil, it proves he's the Creator. He's God. He's the source of life. He loves you. He has compassion when you are in need. He feels it. And he knows you, and he loves you, and he cares about you because he created you in the first place. And he cares about his creations. You are so important to him. But he also knows that what you need is deeper than the relief of your immediate physical problems. On the scale of eternity, those problems that are the only thing going on in your head right now are all of those problems on the scale of eternity. They're over in a flash. They're done in a moment. The real question is, what comes after that? Your physical condition may be bugging you now, but what about your soul's condition? Where are you at with Jesus of Nazareth? When you stand before God in eternity, what is he going to say to you? There's only two options. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Your faith in Jesus has made you clean. It's option one. The only other option is, depart from me, I never knew you. There is no, you did good enough, you tried. Come on in. Valiant effort. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to God except through trusting Jesus. Where are you at with Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you believe him when he says, the kingdom has come? Do you trust him as your creator, as your king, as your master? Are you just after the stuff that the creator could give you? And are you disappointed that he isn't delivering on your schedule? Yes, there is healing to be had. There is healing to be had here. I've seen it. I've seen miraculous healing happen in answer to prayer with my own eyes. I've seen it. But not every time. Not every time. It can and does happen. But it also might not. Because the healing is not the point. The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, he knows how to take care of his sheep and how to give his sheep exactly what they truly need. And sometimes that is help with your physical situation. But it's always help with your spiritual situation. Forgiveness is the healing you really need. It's a fresh start in life, a clear conscience, a deep soul peace, framework, a perspective that helps you deal with the physical discomfort. Wouldn't you rather have that? Bulletproof armor against suffering? Perspective that helps you know that this is light and momentary. Something better is coming, and in the meantime, I've got work to do here. Joy that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. Your situation is terrible. How are you so happy? That kind of deep soul peace is guaranteed when you come to Jesus. Maybe not the physical healing, but the perspective, the comfort, the joy. And that's what we get to see in our passage next week. A paralytic man comes to Jesus to be healed of his paralysis, and Jesus does something really strange. He forgives the man's sin. And that starts a world of trouble for Jesus. So I hope you come back next week and join us as things start to heat up in the book. So let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do confess to sometimes being annoyed that you wait so long to give me the things I'm asking for. That you don't come through on my schedule. Your answers are often different from what I was expecting. But Lord, 25 years here, you haven't let me down yet. It's always better. The thing that you give is always better. It's always better. Lord, this morning as we hear your words, we see your life. If there are those who don't know you, don't trust you, I do just ask that you would speak loudly to them through your words. Help them to come to know you, like you got a hold of me. And Lord, we just surrender to the amazing, comforting reality that you see us, you know us, like that one individual leper out of the crowd. And you have compassion for our situation. You know and you feel with us what's going on. And you know exactly what we need and are able and willing to give it to us. Help us to trust you with that, Lord Jesus. Amen.